Well, get a Bible in your hand, please. Today's message is entitled The Message and the Messenger, Plugging In to the Power of God's Word and God's Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we come before You this day, and Lord, we're calling upon You to do the work. We present ourselves clean because it's a new day. And with the rising of the sun and a fresh breeze, it's just a reminder of Your refreshing. And Your Word says, Your mercies are renewed overnight, and in the morning they're new again. And I just praise You for that we have the daily reminder to come to Jesus, and start over again today. And Father, as we have gathered here, You know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Father, You know who's hurting. You know who's wrestling with belief versus unbelief. You know, Father, who is being tempted away. You know who's oppressed, who's depressed. Father, You know the heart. You know the strong men in this church and the strong women. Father, You know who has a word for others. And I just pray, Father, for every one of us, that we would present ourselves to You, the potter, as a lump of clay, that You do what You want to do in our lives through Your Word and Your Spirit today. And so, Father, never again will we all gather together in the same room on the same day to be exposed. But today, Father, we believe that You will do a work amongst us upon one heart or two or many or all. Have Your way, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen. If you'll open up to the book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 42, I have a verse that has lingered with me for a couple of weeks now. In Acts 5:42b, the second part of that verse, it says this: they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, in context, that's from the first century, when the early Christians were told to shut up. You can advance your religion, but quit talking about Jesus. And the Bible says, in reflection or observation, they didn't. They continued. They did not cease to teach and preach that this Jesus is the Messiah. And the reason that verse has lingered with me is for some time now in our leadership meetings, we've talked about making a sign for the front of the church that would go over the front doors. It says Church of Christ, but we don't use that title any longer. And we thought, in order not to confuse people going down the street, maybe we ought to put something significant up there that does describe what we do here. And what happens inside this room, inside those doors, is we have not ceased teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, and we don't intend to. And when Jake and I sort of threw some verses around and sort of mutually picked this one together, it became apparent to me as I meditated on it one day to say, you know what? After the rapture, during the tribulation, when people see this building, isn't that a good message? They continued, they did not cease. And I also think Jesus would like that. I think He would say, hey, you know, thanks for keeping it up and thanks for putting that over the door. So that's sort of a congregational verse is how I'm looking at it. That sort of describes North Street Church. We never ceased and we never will cease teaching and preaching Jesus as God's Messiah. And then look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, and the second half of that verse. This verse has been hanging over me, and I've made it my old man life verse. See, I don't intend to go out quietly. Kathy and I went to all four nights of the firework thing down at the Cooper's Lake this week. If you don't know about it, it was a national conference for pyromaniacs. And firework companies came and showed off for other firework companies. So four nights they had public displays, and it was amazing. The first night, a fellow sang the national anthem and had fireworks behind him. And at the end, if I heard right, they set off 2,000 of those white flashbang things all at the same time. And it was like somebody had plugged in a multi-million volt extension cord and shorted it out. It just didn't quit. And you could feel the concussion. And it was like amazing. And I grabbed Kathy because I felt like I was being knocked backwards. And I said, I felt like I was at a Benny Hinn thing and they were slaying me in the spirit or something. I didn't know what was going on. I thought we were going to have to run for a minute. But I just loved the refreshing, you know, excitement that came of things exploding. And, you know, as I go out, I don't plan to rust out. And I really don't plan to burn out. I plan to be like Caleb in the Old Testament when he was 85. He said, hey, I'm as strong as I was when I was young. Give me the next hill. You know, I'll still serve the Lord. Well, Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians 9:16b, he said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And I've adopted that as my old man life verse to say, it doesn't matter if I'm paid or not. It doesn't matter where I live. It doesn't matter how sick I am. It doesn't matter, woe to me, if I don't preach the gospel. And this church is about the proclamation of the gospel, and this preacher is about the proclamation of the gospel. The last few weeks we have spent time talking about where to fish. And I really haven't concentrated on that theme, but if you remember the first week I told you a story about two guys that went fishing, and the one guy said, hey, mark this spot, it's a good one, and the next day they went to rent the boat. And he said, did you mark it? He said, yeah, I put an X on the bottom of the boat. And his buddy said, you idiot, what if we don't get the same boat today? You remember that story? Well, I said, you know, neither one were right and they couldn't find their place. But they were looking for a reliable and consistent place to catch fish. And I would say in our search for life, it's not for meaning. See, that's what we think we're after. Where do I fit? What about me? We're for truth. And when we search for truth, we have to find something that's consistent and reliable. And we found out that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And we found out that the Bible is the Word of God. So we found something consistent and reliable. And last week I spent time showing us that our search is found. The end of our search is found in Jesus. When we found Christ, we have found God's all, and we don't need to keep searching. So why do we act as if we don't have all we need when we have Christ? Now today, the message and the messenger plugging into the power of the Word and the Spirit. And so today, very simply, and once again, this sermon doesn't have much form. Lately, it's sort of spewing what God pours into me and I dump on you. Okay? But I thought I'd break it down where it made a little bit of sense. I'll speak about the message, and then about the messenger, and then about the multitude, the people. Okay? And we'll let the Word speak today. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the power of the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be the converts of souls. So men could do the work if it was eloquence. And I'd get an F anyhow. Okay. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, his education. Otherwise, it would consist of the wisdom of men. Whoever had the best argument, whoever could come up with the most proof, like going to court, you win. He says, we might preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it power to convert the soul. And today when I speak about the message, the messenger, and the multitude, I simply want you to understand something happens here every Sunday that I can't explain. I am not the same Bob outside what happens here on Sunday worship. Now, I don't mean I'm a hypocrite. I mean God does something in me, to me, in you, to you, with His Word that is supernatural. And it's meant to be. And that's real preaching. And the reason I have to talk about this is, look, if you're looking for truth, not for meaning, and you want to find what God has to offer, and if Christ is sufficient, there's one subject that we have to preach, see continuously throughout our whole ministry. And you know what the subject is? The cross of Jesus Christ. And in our day, see, many who even say they believe will talk about all but the cross and the blood of Jesus. I have a friend who's a doctor. About 6 weeks ago, I was talking to him. He said he left his church that he had gone to for years. I said, why? And I reminded him, we're open every Sunday, but I haven't seen him yet. But he said, I got tired of hearing sermons about gun control. And we had a little discussion about guns, and I don't pack on Sunday, but there might be a day that I will. But he simply was saying, I don't go to church to hear about gun control. And much of the church has dropped the cross to speak about social justice, to speak about politics, to speak about, you know, all kinds of issues of man. And do you know who the Prince of Peace is? Do you know who settles all things? Jesus Christ. Inside and outside. Between us and amongst us. Jesus is the one who sets it straight. So when the church has stopped preaching the core of the message that God intends, and the only message that He's ordained and works through, then that which is called the church becomes something other than the church. And I simply want to say this, I'm not interested. I have such a relief from something we'll learn together today that just says, you know what, it's that simple. Just do what He said to do. Say what He said to say. Well, let's talk about the message. You need to open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 is where we'll spend most of our time today. And if you're accustomed to going to church and having a verse and a story and a joke and a verse and a story and a joke, that doesn't happen here often. It won't happen today. And our text is rather long today, but God speaks through it. So let's share the text. Starting in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. And parenthetically, I would say, through the fool that preaches it, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became God, for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, what? Let him glory in the Lord. This is a God place. This isn't a psychology place. This isn't an entertainment center. This is where the cross of Christ is preached. And God does His work in the hearts of people. And He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words, not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, if you have absorbed what I just read, you are dismissed. I don't plan to paint a pretty picture. I don't plan to paint a complete picture. Today, I simply want to be obedient to the Lord to put a few strokes on the canvas for you to get you thinking and for you to be challenged to say, is what he shared today true or not true? You have to be thinking this story of Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This story of Jesus, that God demonstrates His love for us, that while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. You have to ask, is that silly or is that the truth? Let's say a few words about the message and preaching today. The message. Is it foolishness or is it wisdom for me to proclaim the Word as it presents itself day by day? For those who are being saved, and by the way, our salvation, we have been saved once for all from the penalty of sin. We are being saved. We are being sanctified. We are being delivered from the power of sin as we grow in Christ. And in glorification, we will be saved from the very presence of sin when we go to heaven. And so when Paul, you know, says it's the power of God to those who are being saved, it doesn't mean they have not yet received forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. It means they're in process with God, just like we are in maturing in Christ. For those who do not believe, they're not here. Or if you're here and you don't believe, it's like, oh no, not one of those churches. I'd rather hear about gun control and blankets. But it says, for those who are being saved, it is the very power of God. Now, I've preached for 40 years. I've preached here for about 30, 36, maybe 33 years, something like that, as being the preacher. But I want to say something about the message here on Sunday morning and also say something about when I preach. Preaching is different than giving a speech. And putting yourself in place of being a hearer of the gospel is different than attending a lecture. And if you come week after week and you think I gave a speech and you thought it was a long lecture, I would say you are trying to discern what God has to say with your mind. You're looking for a foolproof argument or you want a miracle. You're not discerning things with your heart. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your spirit. So Paul says, okay, this message, he defines it in verse 23. He says, we preach Christ crucified. That is the base. That is the center. That is the core. That is the point of every sermon that is a sermon. Now, Paul says this in that text. He says, God is in the business of using the things of the world that look foolish. God is in the business of using the things that the world says are weak. God uses the things that are base. God uses the things that are despised according to worldly estimation. And he says that whole gospel story, the world says that was a long time ago by some Jewish guy in Israel. What does that have to do with me today? In fact, the message of the world drowns out the very word sin. We have no need for Christ because there is no sin, they would say. And if there's no eternal consequences, what difference does it make? And I would agree. If we didn't come from somewhere and we're not headed somewhere, then this is it. If this is our home, then make up your own message. Let's try to beat each other in the game. Whoever does have, you know, the greatest wealth or has the most success, he wins. But that's not at all, you know, what Paul says. And he says to the world that this very message of Christ, it's silly. Now, it's not just silly to the atheist. In fact, I don't know that I've ever met a real atheist. Anybody that I, you know, have met that would say, I just don't believe in God. I can relate to them because I was an atheist for a while. Maybe a few months anyhow. I was a teenager and I was just mad at God. So He didn't exist because I was mad at Him. That was about it. I was mad because I didn't like how my family turned out. My parents got divorced. So I said, well, if things like this happen, then you must not be there. But I had no intellectual, you know, argument against God. I had no Greek wisdom. You know, I could not say He didn't exist. That was a faith statement to say God doesn't exist. In fact, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist when it comes down to it. But I want to say, you don't have to be an atheist to think the gospel is foolishness. People believe in their small g God or their made up God all the time and still think that story of Christ doesn't make sense. So, religious people, you see, religious people may not be comfortable with the gospel. I think it's interesting, you know, being around for a while, decades. Years ago, I've seen the more mainline churches drop the message of the gospel and pick up social justice. And they get excited about building houses and mission fields and giving out blankets and feeding hungry people, which is wonderful. But you know what? They do that without the message of the cross. But a church like ours needs to watch it. Because lots of times we have the message of the cross, but we have no compassion. We love God, but the world would not know that we love people. And we need to give the gospel and bread. We need to give the gospel and blankets. So just being religious isn't what it's about. It's the message. See, giving blankets and feeding people keeps them alive for this earth, but it doesn't give them eternal life. It's the message, the foolish message of the cross of Christ. One man for all men, one time for all time. That's the message that God ordains from the lips of a preacher, and He lays them on the heart of somebody who didn't even know they were a believer, and they walk out saying, what happened to me? It only happens in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not only are there, you know, religious people who don't really believe in the cross. There are unbelieving church people who want to believe, who can't believe because you still wrestle with, is it for me? Did he die for me? I'm not Jewish. I didn't live back then. And others would say, I'm just not good enough. If you had to be good enough, then while we were yet sinning, he would not have died. He is God's wisdom. The message of the cross is God's response to all the philosophies of all the world about all the small g gods. That's what the Bible says. Here's God's answer to your philosophy. He says, the Jews, they want a sign. See, the Jewish people, their message was, show me, and I'll believe. The Greeks, they said, out argue me, and then I'll believe. And Paul says, okay, here's your sign. Christ on the cross, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, coming again. Is that enough? Here's your philosophy. Here's the greatest wisdom of the world. This is truth. We're not after meaning. We don't want to make life make sense. We want to know what God says. And Paul says, look, He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. That's the message. Then let's move on. The messenger. That's the preacher. Now I say this. It is through the preacher that spiritual things are transmitted. The message is already designed. The message is already written. The message is already there. It must be proclaimed. And God said, I'll do that through people like Paul, okay, who will say what I said. Now, it's like this. It's like God owns a radio station. Okay? The script is already written, and He uses people like me to just put out the message. That's my job. Now, listen. I have such relief. It is not my job to convince you of anything. It's not my job to make you believe. You have an argument that God says is foolish, by the way. I don't have to come, you know, to the marketplace and argue on your terms. I show up and you know what I do? I preach the gospel again. And you do the same when you're witnessing for Christ. You may not do it in front of groups. I don't do well one-on-one. I feel personally, you know, challenged by people, and then my wheels stop turning and I can't come up with an answer. But put me in front of a crowd and let God have His way, just like we're talking, and things happen. I do better this way. But the freedom is, it's His job to convince you to change your heart, to smack you in the head, to do whatever He's going to do, to say, you know what? I finally get it. I can't get it. I just need to believe. That's what He says. And so lots of times our heads get in the way. And if I make it my job to try to answer every argument you have against God, I'm not doing my job. So the preacher, I want you to understand this. This is personal testimony. 37 years or 33 years of standing up here. Something happens to me here on Sunday morning. And it happens to me. It doesn't happen to me like it happens here when I preach other places. But I just have to say, personal testimony, I can tell you, when I get up to preach, God takes over in some fashion. And it's not about me. It's about Him. And it's not about me saying what I wrote down. It's about God taking the thoughts He gave me earlier, and He takes this transmitter and He turns them loose, and they go out amongst the audience. And I'll speak about you in a few minutes. You have a receiver. But do you know what happens when real preaching takes place? Paul says it. He said, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. He said, I gave you a part of me when I gave you that message. And I have to tell you, that happens to me week by week. You don't just get a sermon. You get part of my life, because this is giving birth. This isn't giving a speech. And he says, so the natural ears, see, they want a good argument. They want a sign. They want education or a miracle. And Paul says, look, what you get is incarnational preaching. You get the man and you get the message. And that's God's ordained way, because God is in the business of using the foolish, the weak, the despised, the base, according to worldly wisdom. So he says, I came in weakness and in fear and in trembling. But with me came a demonstration of the Spirit of God. Paul says, my life is a living object lesson of how God works. You remember who Paul was before he was Paul the Apostle? He was Saul the Persecutor on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back, to have them killed. And he saw the light and he was blinded and he was driven into Damascus. And Ananias came to him in his blindness and he said, Brother Saul, and he was healed of his blindness and he immediately was baptized and he had come to belief and Jesus Christ in his blindness and his repentance. And God used him to change the whole known Mediterranean world. And he says, I'm the least of the apostles. And Paul says, I come to you with a demonstration of the Spirit. And I want to say that is duplicated all over the world all of the time when this scenario is reset. When the message is the cross of Jesus Christ and a man comes with a prepared heart and a prepared mind. I am a sinner. I've got to tell you, I sin every week just like you, but I don't dare stand in this pulpit without having a clean slate. I go before the Lord. I confess my sins. I ask for His forgiveness. I come with a clean heart and clean hands and clean lips. When I was younger, and Kathy and I argued more than we do now, once you've been married 41 years, you just sort of give it up because you always make up anyhow. So what's the sense of even fighting, right? You know you love each other. That's just the way it is. So that's how it comes about. But I've got to tell you, there's been many times when I was a young man, I'd go to the office and I'd get there. I couldn't think. I couldn't read. I couldn't pray. I couldn't work. I couldn't do anything till I called and made it right with my wife. And I've got to tell you what, that's how God uses it. He works on clean slates. See, when we come to Him and we have a pile of sins that we refuse to repent of, He's speaking to us, but He can't get through the insulation that we've built up. You know, it's like my old story about the two guys. Did I tell you that last week again? But I'll tell you again anyhow. Two guys wanted a fishing boat. One guy's $20,000 in debt. The other guy's zero in debt. Neither one of them have the money. Which one of those guys is likely to finance that boat? It's the guy that's $20,000 in debt. The guy that has zero says, I work too hard to get out of debt. No way. I'm not financing a fishing boat. Even if I wanted, I'm not doing that. The other guy says, hey, already owe 20. What's 23? Especially if I can consolidate. You know what the heck? The payment goes up $10 more and the payment's 2 more years. But I want a boat. And he's more likely to finance the boat. And it's the same with our accounts with one another. See, when you're living in unforgiveness, what's one more offended person? But it's also our account with the Lord. If you don't have a clean slate, you're going to keep piling up the bricks. See, I can't get up here and fake it. And so God says, messenger, if you're going to transmit for me, you're going to do it my way. You're going to do what I do and you're going to say what I say to say. And so Paul, he says, I've come in weakness and fear and trembling. And I would say, that's me. And I come in a demonstration of the Spirit, he says. And I would have to say, it's amazing how God could use a Bob like me. And I don't want to lift me up at all. Our boast is in the Lord. But I'm saying, you know what? I don't know what. You know what I'm saying? I just can't believe it. So, here's what I say. I cannot fathom the depths. I can't prove to you God exists. I can't prove to you the Bible's word. I can give you evidence. See, but it's by faith that we believe. And what I'm saying is, I don't have to understand it all. I can proclaim it and watch it work. That's my job. In fact, there in verse 8, look at that, of chapter 2. He says, 7 and 8, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. He says, the demons didn't understand this. And he says, if they had known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what? Because when they crucified Him, then they were taken captive. And they thought, you see, they were reasoning not with human wisdom, but with demon wisdom, figuring we're going to win the war. And they didn't realize God had a greater plan. And so in His crucifixion, they were defeated. Death was defeated once and for all. The door was open to all who believe now. We don't earn our way to God. The law was always there to show that you can't earn your way to God. You'll never be good enough. And so it's as simple as, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's as simple as if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. It's as simple as for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that's what the messenger does. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, when I'm crucified, that's the sign. I'll call all men unto me. And when we preach His name and we teach His name, in a sense He's lifted up. And you know what? The Holy Spirit goes to work and it begins to affect the audience according to His way. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me for a moment. Beginning in verse 9, I just want to say something else about the messenger. I want to say something about how Paul saw himself and the rest of the apostles, and how we can see ourselves when we are in the role of the messenger. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 17. Paul says, he says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. What he has in mind is the victory march of a Roman army. And he says, the apostles, we ought to be the guys that have we're the color guard. We ought to be the leading the parade. But you know what? He says, it seems to me like God put us clear at the end of the parade, where they put the prisoners condemned to death. And he goes on and he says, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. And I just love it. See, the Jews and the Greeks, they wanted eloquence. They wanted education. They wanted a sign. They wanted the best argument. And what did they get? A fool. But Paul says, that's no news, because God's in the business of using all the things that the world says won't work. And he goes on and he says, we're fools, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honored. We're dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our hands. We're cursed. We bless. We're persecuted. We endure. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we become, look at that, the preacher of preachers. How did he see himself spiritually? What's it say? The scum of the earth. And you know what he says? My boast is in the Lord. And he says, we're the refuse of the world. We're the ones the garbage man picks up and takes to the dump. And we're the ones that God uses to lift up Christ, to change lives for eternity. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, even though you have angels upon angels watching for you, he says, you don't have many fathers. He means the church, the people. He said, I want to be your dad in the Lord. He said, because you don't have many fathers who are telling you the truth and watch out for your best being. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Get that? He didn't say, don't be like me. He said, I'm homeless. I'm rejected everywhere I go. You know, read in Corinthians 11. He said, I was, you know, beaten and left for dead. I spent a night and a day in the sea holding onto a plank of a ship. You know, I've been beaten with rods formerly in the city, you know, and he says, this is what I got serving the Lord. But then he says, here, now imitate me. And we identify to say it's not about, you know, glory or fame or wealth or education or looking right or smelling right or any of the stuff that the clergy's about. It's not about playing church. It's about lifting up Christ. And he says, that's why I'm sending Timothy, who I love, who's faithful, and he'll remind you how to live like Jesus, which agrees with everything I teach in the church. And then he says, you know what? Nobody can grasp it, but we have the mind of Christ. And that's what I'm telling you. I know God's thoughts because He wrote them down. And all I have to do is say what He said. That's my job. And then lastly, let me say a word about you, the multitude. I just called it a multitude because it was another M word that sort of worked. Okay, the message, the messenger, and the multitude. It could have been the preacher, the people, and the, I don't know, something else. But saying a word about the hearers. I told you God has a radio station. The script is written. A guy like me is the transmitter, you know, the tower on the hill that sends out the signal. You're like the transistor radio that puts up your antenna and tune in. See, that's how the other part of the gospel works. It has to be transmitted, but it also has to be received. And we realize already it's received more than just with our ears and our mind. If we receive the gospel by understanding the gospel, I couldn't preach because I wouldn't need to preach because I could explain the gospel in such a way that you would say, oh, I'm convinced. Okay, where do I sign up? But we're saying, look, it's transformation. It's new life. Something happens we can't explain. And it happens through the proclamation of the gospel when people believe, hearing with their spiritual ears, and coming to the conclusion Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you are how spiritual things are received. I am how spiritual things are transmitted. You are how spiritual things are received. Now he says the natural hearers, some want a miracle, show me. And some want a foolproof argument, convince me. But I want to say this. Hearers of the gospel, the ones who receive, have Pentecost ears. Acts chapter 2, would you go there with me? We were there not long ago. But Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. It says there were, Acts 2 and 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Later in the text it says they were from Parthia, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Cyrene, Libya, Rome, Cretans, Arabs, people from all over the world. But look what it says. It says, and at the verse 6, at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these men speaking Galileans? How can we hear in our own native language? And I want to say, Pentecost still happens when real preaching takes place. Not that you speak a different spoken language than me. But I'm saying this, just like when the apostles preached and everybody heard in their native tongue, whenever the vessel lets himself be used of the message that God already has written, does what God says to do, says what God says to say, you could come in with a need and the person beside you have a completely different need, and the person beside them have a completely different need, and at the end of a message, any one of you going out the door could say, Pastor, did you follow me around this week? How did you know I needed to hear that? And I'll blame God every time. Because that's how it works. And God is faithful. See, He already decided what will work. He already decided what His plan was. He already said, give me the broken stuff. He already said, laugh at my way. Because my way is not your way and my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher. And he says, I won't let my word go out there and return to me void, right? Isn't that what he said? He said, just like it rains and snows, it'll produce. And so you as the hearer, or anybody who comes, because some people come not knowing that God is going to speak to their heart. They come ready to chew up a message and spit it out, but God gets a hold of them. I can remember one day years ago, we had a Sunday school class in the office. And this lady sort of argued with me throughout the class about different parts of the gospel. Well, how can I ever know? And I said, look, I can't explain to you how you ever know, but when it happens, you'll know. She came forward that day. I said, "What happened?" She said, "Between there and there, something happened." And see, that's how God works. In fact, I had a lady this morning tell me, "I've always fought God off with my thoughts. You know, my thoughts keep me from just, you know, doing what I know He's called me to do." And that's where it is. And so we're a lot like the Greeks. We want a better argument than our argument. Show me I'm wrong. And we're like the Jews in a way, some of us, that say, "Give me a sign." And Paul says, God did. The Logos, John says, Ha Logos, the Word. That is God's reasonable argument to all the philosophies of the world. And His Word became what? Flesh. And dwelt among men. Jesus is the philosophy. Jesus is the sign. That never changed. And it never will. Look in that text, verses 10 to 14 of chapter 2. Here's how spiritual things are discerned. He says, "But God revealed them to us through His Spirit." So it takes the proclamation of the Word. It takes the Word and the proclaimer proclaiming it faithfully. And then God goes to work in the fertile soil of your life and He reveals it to you in your spirit to say, "You know what? He's right. You know what? That book's true." And then he says, "The Spirit searches the things, yes, the deep things of God." I can't search the deep things of God in your heart. I don't know who has murderous thoughts. I don't know who hates somebody. That's not my job. I don't have to know it. That's the freedom. I just have to be a faithful vessel to proclaim the message and let God do His work. And then it says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" Isn't that true? I mean, you can argue your way out of everything. You can justify your way to everybody in the world. But when you lay down at night, you have to be accountable to self. And you realize, you know what? I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. I got away with him, but boy, oh boy, I didn't get away with me or God, either one. And it's the Spirit that knows the man. And he says it's the same way. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except" who? The Spirit of God. You want to know God? Spirit to Spirit, He'll communicate. And you'll get to know God through His Spirit, by His Spirit testifying to your spirit that you are His Son. And then he says, "Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These are the things we speak, not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." See, we're not comparing oranges with apples, so to speak. We're not down here talking about psychology and the truth. It's spiritual with spiritual. And he says, "Well, don't be surprised," he would say, look at verse 14, "the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he." He can't receive them because they're spiritually discerned. His antenna is down. He's not tuned in to the station where God's broadcasting. And he hears it and walks out and nothing happened. In fact, he said, "I'll never go back there again." But Paul would say, "Guess what? You're just displaying what God already said. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Who's known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" And Paul would say, "Nobody. But guess what? When we do what he says to do and we say what he says to say, we have the mind." So that's really all I have to say today. There is something spiritual, small m miraculous, if there is such a thing, that happens when real preaching takes place and real hearers gather to assemble. And God has His work amongst us. In order to conclude, let me show you about the partnership that we have with God in preaching. 1 Corinthians, the next chapter, verses 6 through 9. This is my conclusion. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "I planted the seed of God." Okay. "Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one." They're doing the same thing. "And each one will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers." And so Paul says on a spiritual basis in God's garden, the guy that goes out there with a hoe and gets rid of the rocks, and the guy that follows him and makes a furrow, and the guy that follows him and drops the seeds, and the guy that goes behind him and showers some water on there, and the guy that goes behind him and pulls up the weeds, they're all doing the same job. They're all important to God. Not one's more important to the other. Because the church at Corinth, they were saying, hey, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos, you see. And who baptized you? And Paul would say, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. Okay, and he says they're all the same. But you know who gets the glory in God's garden? The same guy that grows the plants in your real garden. Not one person here can make a plant grow. Can you? You can dig up the hole, you can plant the seed or put the plant in, and you can nurture it, but you can talk to it, you can plug it in, you can take it to bed at night, you can put your jumper cables on it, you can do anything. You cannot make that plant grow. God makes it grow. And he says, that's what happens. And I get relief because I'm not responsible for your reaction to the gospel. God is. Parable of the sower. Jesus said, you know, the sower went out to sow. He was faithful when he put his hand in the bag of seed and let it go. Some fell on the wayside. The birds came and ate it before it ever even didn't even get to any dirt. So if I sowed, you know, grass seed on this new rug, you wouldn't have grass next week. The sweeper would come along and sweep it up. And Jesus said, that's what the devil does sometimes when the seed of the gospel is sown. Before it even begins to make a difference, the devil comes and plucks it away like a bird of the air. I know people like that, don't you? They can come week after week after week, but they're concrete when it comes to hearing the spiritual things of God. And then Jesus said, sometimes when the gospel seed is sown, it goes on rocky soil. It looks like it's going to grow, but it can't take root and it withers up. Some of it's sown on thorny soil. It starts to grow, but the cares of the world, the weeds grow faster than the good stuff. And that's true in a garden. How many people are gardeners here? Okay, like I said a few weeks ago, I never went to the store and asked for some seeds that I could grow weeds in my garden. I only ever planted the good stuff. But anytime I have a garden, guess what beats the good stuff I planted? The weeds. And that happens spiritually. You could come here today and say, you know what? I'm going to start following Jesus. But you know what? The cares of this world, the temptations of this world, the responsibilities of this world can smother it out. Jesus said that happens. And sometimes it falls on good soil and produces a great harvest that it reproduces itself. And that's something to say about the hearers of the word. Well, I can promise you two things. If you're looking for a sign, I can't produce a miracle. God didn't call me to do that. And if you want me to out-argue you, I won't even try. As I told you, I'm not good on one-to-one anyhow. But there is no argument, you see, that can prove to you that God exists, that Jesus loved you, died on the cross, and He's coming again. Hebrews 11, you know what it says? Listen to this. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter of the Bible. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's as good as it gets in God's system. I absolutely believe with all my heart that when I die, I'll wake up in heaven. I believe it by faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says this. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe He exists, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's your job. Do you believe?
I believe.
That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe? Jeremiah 29:11, you know, I have a plan. It is not to harm you. See? Do you believe God's word and live it out by faith? That's what He says. See, 2 Corinthians 5:7, in the midst of Paul saying, you know, to be absent from the body, to be home with the Lord, to be present in the body, to be absent from the Lord. And he says, you know, we're put on display, that God's gospel is housed in these earthen vessels. You know, we're put down, but we're not destroyed. In the middle of all of that, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, we live by faith and not by sight. So I just want to say, this is a faith place. This is a faith story. This is a gospel-preaching church by a gospel-preaching preacher. And that's what we're about. And we'll continue to preach. We will not cease to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. And woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So I say all that to lead into next week's message. And it is entitled, Today is the Day of Salvation. It's God's call and your choice. He doesn't make you. It might be a little surprising how strongly He opens the door and prepares the way. We won't get into that a whole lot. But I want to say, we're not puppets on a string. Now God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to come to Him. Almighty Father, I just pray today that, Lord, You would settle some of our arguments and that we would learn to know it's not that we shouldn't seek a sign. You've given the greatest sign of all. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men, incarnate, lived in absolute perfection, living that sinless life, Father, dying a vicarious death, taking the place of all people of all time on the cross, bearing the burden as the greatest sacrifice, becoming the Lamb of God, who also is the great High Priest, who's opened the door that we might have an eternal relationship with You. And so, Father, too often we try to convince the convinced, and too often we act like we've not found the pearl of great price or the treasure in the field. Too often we identify with the sheep instead of the shepherd. But today, Father, it's pretty clear that You've set a standard and You transmit a message through Your Word and through proclamation. And Father, that Pentecost happens, that people can hear in their own language. And Father, that they can respond to the truth of Your Word. Praise You. We will be faithful. In Jesus' name.